It's the week before Thanksgiving, and I wanted to be thankful. So, you guys did an awesome thing, so I just want to thank God for you. Several weeks back, you blessed Judy and I with this. You somehow got behind our backs, and we didn't know that you were going to do it. And you got cards to people and asked them to write something sweet, if they possibly could, for about us. And Judy got a lot of good things, and I got some. But anyways, it was all really, really sweet. And I was very humbled by it. I took it home, and we were reading through the things, and actually I was stunned. There were things in there that I was expecting to hear, and you know, like, when are you going to retire finally, and when are you going to get out of here? No, there really wasn't anything like that at all. Those were withheld, I think. But anyway, you got the cards, you got them to Kathy Patterson, and she, if I understand correctly, what happened, and then she put together this. Big, bigger than life card, which is really a book, you know, and the cards are here and envelopes with giving in it that you guys, some of you gave a monetary blessing to us, and it was really sweet. And the kids got into it, and they flipped back here to the back pages, and the kids drew, and they got involved in it as well. And it was just a really, really humbling thing. And it was stunning. It stunned me. Because again and again, things were said, that you related to us, of things we had done, things we had taught. And at the time when they were done or taught, it just didn't seem that big of a deal to us. You know, it was just what we do. And I pondered that, and I realized, you know, that when you do the seemingly insignificant things a lot, when you do enough seemingly insignificant things, you end up with a bigger than life card, a bigger than life book. You end up with a life that's bigger than life. And what I mean by that is not like a superhero, but what I mean is you end up with a life that really mattered. And that's going to do it. You end up with a life that made a difference. So I wanted to thank you. Thank you for letting me do things for you that make my life matter. And I want to thank you for the card. I want to thank you for the monetary gifts. But mostly, I want to thank you for making my life matter. Okay? So thank you. Happy Thanksgiving to everybody. And we can just quit now. So that's enough of that mushy stuff. Let's see what Jesus wants to talk to us about today. Okay. We remember that the Pharisees got Jesus off and asked him when the kingdom was coming, and he says, "You guys got it all wrong. It's coming in you. It's not coming out there. It's within you." And then he got his disciples off from the Pharisees, and he explained to them how the difference of the coming of the Son of Man was from the kingdom of God. And he explained all that to them, and then he followed that up with what we talked about last time, which was never give up praying. Never wear out. Pray and make yourself pray, because God's got some text messages he wants to bring to you to tell you about the future. And things can get bad in the future, but you can be prepared for them. Things can broadside you that are coming down the road and around the corner that you don't know is coming. But if you'll pray, you can know these things, and then you can find justice, and you can find it quickly. So that's what Jesus followed up with on what he was teaching. And now today what he's following up that with is another thing about prayer. And this is so cool the way it rolls out here. So I want to read our entire passage that we're going to be looking at, and then we'll go back as we do at LifeGate and we'll break it down. So in Luke chapter 18, verse 9, it says this: "To some who were..." Now, I think this is everybody. I don't know if anybody this doesn't apply to, but he says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went out to the temple to pray, and one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself: "God, thank you. Thank you that I am not like other men, robbers and evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. What does that mean? Okay, this is about the only parable that I'm aware of where Jesus used a religious background, a religious setting. He would use dirt and soil and seed and widows and judges and coins and sheep and he would use sons, he would use fig trees and cast nets, and he would use all of these normal things that were in the lives of people, then he would explode them and to bring in a spiritual truth. Now, there was a time where he talked about the rich man and Lazarus, and that was concerning hell. But in that particular parable, that wasn't the background. That was hell. What I'm talking about, he uses here as a religious background. It's the temple. And I think it's so important to understand a little bit about the temple if we're going to understand this parable. And to those people in that day, the temple was where God lived. You know, it was the absolute center of that religious system. The temple and the Sabbath, you know, made that religious system work. And when you messed with either of those, it was like blasphemy, and Jesus messed with both. But the temple was where God lived. So if you're going to go talk to God, if you're going to go pray to God, you had to go to the temple to do it. And so this is the setting here. They're going to the temple to talk to God. Now, the reason I'm bringing this out just a little bit is because I think a lot of people still feel that way today about church. You know, that church is the place that I got to meet God. And I want to tell you, God does show up here sometimes. I mean, you know, he obviously has a time or two at least. You know, he shows up here sometimes. But this is not the only place you can have an encounter with God. I have them here. But I'll have most of them other places, in your vehicle, or I'll be cutting grass in the yard, or if you're a woman, you can be washing dishes. You can, anywhere you go, you can have an encounter and a relationship with God. So never let ourselves get into this thing that I gotta get to church, you know, that it's at church that only where place God can touch me. That's just not right. Now, preachers would want you to think that, but that's just not right. And so you can have an encounter with God. And immediately we're told why Jesus told this parable. And the reason that Jesus told this parable was so that people like me or you, people that place a lot of confidence in what they do to make them righteous, we put a lot of confidence in those things, and then we look down at other people who don't do what we think they ought to do. And we look down at them. But it's just not a religious thing. He uses in this parable, he uses robbers, and he uses evildoers, and he uses adulterers, and he uses tax collectors. It's everybody. It's in every area of our life. You know, we go around and we see somebody's life and we say things like this: God, thank you, I'm not like that. Or we see somebody who's messed their life up. They've just really messed their life up, and we look at them and we say, thank you, Jesus, that I'm not like that. Are you with me? And we're doing exactly what Jesus said people do. Thank you, God, I'm not like that. And what Jesus is going to do is he's going to help us, because what we have a tendency to do in life is equate our eternity with what we do and don't do, and what we do versus what others don't do. And we grade ourselves, you know, and we look at ourselves like that, you know, and so we create a list. We create this list and we say something like this: well, at least I'm not a murderer. I've never killed anybody. And we kind of start big, you know, but it goes into every area of life. I mean, every area of our life, we're judging ourselves against other people. I don't have one, but say I had a hybrid vehicle. I would say, you know, I drive a hybrid. I'm really concerned about the footprint that I leave on the planet. I'm concerned about global warming, and you guys aren't. You're just gas guzzlers, and you're polluting the whole atmosphere. I'm better than you. And by the way, I'm the only person out there that knows how to drive. Right? Everybody else is an idiot. I'm better than you. You can't even drive. And I'm sure I will hear about this message before this day is over. I'll be reminded. Some of us have ridden with you if you didn't hear what he said. So, I mean, you know, isn't that what we do, though? And it's in every area, you know, of our life. You know, I volunteer at the soup kitchen. I'm better than you. I really care about the poor. I really care about the down and outers and the outcasts and the homeless. I really care. You don't care. You don't do anything for the poor. I'm better than you. I'm better than you. Look at me. I'm not overweight. Look at me. I'm not fat. I go to the gym. I work out. I care about myself. I work my cardios. I do all these things taking care of my body. I'm better than you. Look at you. You don't care about your body. I'm better than you. And it goes into every area of our lives that we look down on people in every area of our life. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't cuss much. You know, right? I recycle. I only feed my dog and cat organic dog and cat food. I mean, when it goes, I'm better than you. And in every area of life, we allow this to come in and we compare ourselves with others and we put them down by looking at them. And we have our good list. You know, this is what good people do, so we do the good list. And then we convince ourselves and deceive ourselves that we're good with God. We convince ourselves that God's good with us because I'm a good person. And because I'm good, then God's good with me. And when a time comes, if I ever have to stand before his judgment seat, he's going to say, well, you know, you're not as good as some, but you're better than some. And I grade on a curve, and you made the curve. So enter thouest into the kingdom of the Lordest, you know, and into the kingdom of God, you know. And so that's the way we think along. Is that how it works? We deceive ourselves because we look at others and we're better than them. And see, we see God as this competition judge, right? He's like judging us a competition. And as long as we don't finish last, we'll be okay. At least if I just get in that top 50%, I just got to be better than 50%. I'll be okay because that's the cut, right? It's the 49.999%. They're the ones in trouble. I'm better than that. And we think along these terms, is that the way it works? If we think that, we're in a mess. When Jesus taught this, he turned that religious thinking on its ear. And in a lot of people and thinking today, it turned it on its ear. In that time, that teaching disoriented people. It perplexed people. It confused people because that's not how they were taught. In that day and time, that would be blasphemy. What Jesus teaches here would be blasphemy in that day and in that time. But here is the point, and here's what I want you to hear today. What Jesus is telling us and what he wants us to know today is that it's not people who know they are good who are going into heaven or who are righteous or who are saved. It's not people who know they are good. It's people who know they're not. It's people who know they are wicked and need God's mercy. It's not good people go to heaven. It's forgiven people go to heaven. So when Jesus taught this, you know, in the day he taught it, the Pharisee was the man of God. And they were the best. They were as good as you could get. They had given their whole lives to being good. They had given their lives to doing God stuff. They were the best. And they were the ones in their communities who presented God to the community. So I was thinking on those lines, you know, I was thinking, okay, if I wanted to make that relevant for today and make our lesson as interesting as I possibly can, who would that be? Who today would that Pharisee person be in our society and in our communities? And so I came up with a short list. And, you know, it could be longer, I think. But I got a pretty good list here. So I want to show you my list. How about preachers? How about pastors? How about priests? How about reverends? How about deacons and elders? See, if I'm going down in this thing, some of you are going down with me. You know, so isn't that kind of it? Isn't that what should be presenting God to our communities? Right. So that's a pretty good list, right? So let's use the pastor. Let's use the pastor for in our study today, and in place of that Pharisee person. I think that's much more relatable, that we can relate to that. So the polar opposite now to that Pharisee would be the tax collector. Now the tax collector had his own pigeonhole for sin. It was tax collectors and sinners. I mean, he was the worst of the worst. He was worse than sinners. He had his own slot for sin. Everybody hated the tax collector. Everybody hated him. He was in collusion with Rome, and what he would do is he linked up with them to take taxes. He used people. He would take and make wealth by using people on his own self and on his own greed. And nobody had compassion for the tax collector. Everybody hated the tax collector. So who would that be in our society today? Who could we? Now we could make a long list here, I think. But I think I pretty much sum it up here in what I'm going to show you. How about my list? How about politicians to pimps? How about that? Is that kind of covered up pretty good? If you haven't learned yet that politicians are after their own greed and their own ways and their own programs, then you will. But definitely a pimp is. You know, a pimp uses women, a pimp uses men, a pimp uses drugs, a pimp uses everybody for his or her own wealth. This is what they do. They're pimps. So let's use the pimp, right, for our lesson today. So what we have then is we have, and this is your title, a pastor and a pimp. You have a pastor and a pimp going to church. They show up at church at the same time. They're not going together. They just show up at the same time together to go to church to pray. This is what we have here. Going to church at the same time and pray. Now the pastor, of course, would be the good guy, right? And the pastor is the holy man. The pastor is the person who's related to as the good as it gets. You know, as a good person. And they're good. They're good with God. They're good with their eternity. They're saved. They're righteous. They do things right. They're good people, right? So that's the good person. And of course, every pastor is perfect, right? Right? Well, yours is, right? I mean, you just told me how good I am. All right, we got a pimp here too. And the pimp, you know, he's the bad guy. He's doomed for hell. You know, he's as bad as it gets. He's on the other side of this thing. So we got the pastor and we got the pimp, and they're going to church to pray together. And so this is what Jesus sets up for us. Now let's start breaking it up. I'm going to break it down. And Luke 18:11. The Pharisee, or the pastor, stood up. Everybody look at me. Stood up and prayed about what? About himself. Have you ever heard a pastor do this? You know, sometimes we'll preach a sermon while we're praying. And, you know, and we pray about ourselves in our sermons. And he says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Now, I want you to point something out here to you. He's thanking God and thanking God made him the way God made him for his prejudices. The Pharisee, the pastor, stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers and evildoers and adulterers, or even like this tax collector, this pimp. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Wow. This guy's pretty spiritual, isn't he? I mean, think. I mean, if you thought that I fasted Tuesdays and Thursdays, and that's when they did it, I fast all day Tuesdays and Thursdays, and I just spent all day just seeking God, just getting close to God. You know, that would impress some of you. Now, some of you wouldn't impress at all, but it would impress somebody. But when he prayed, what did he pray about? He prayed about himself. And four times there he says, I. Look what I did. I do, I do, I do. It was all about him. I. I'm better than. I'm better than not just religious people. I'm better than anybody. I'm better than evildoers. I'm better than robbers. I'm better than adulterers. I'm better than the pimp. I'm better than anybody. And all his whole life was looking and evaluating and comparing himself with others and looking down on them. I. But the thing that I really saw here was that he was attributing to God or blaming God for his personal situations, how he looked at people. He was blaming God. God, thank you that you didn't make me like that. I want to show you this word here that is translated not like other men. The word used for men there is anthropos. And what it means is a human being, whether male or female. So what he's saying is, thank you, God, you didn't make me like other people. Thank you, God, you didn't make me like a black man. Thank you, God, you didn't make me like a Mexican. Thank you, God, you didn't make me a Jew. Thank you, God, you didn't make me a woman. Thank you, God, you didn't make me a Baptist or a Methodist. Thank you, God, you didn't make me go to Lifegate Church. You know, thank you, God, I'm an American. I'm better than. I'm superior. Thank you, God. And he's blaming God for his preferences, for his personal segregation that he's going through here. He's tracking himself. And he's comparing himself with everybody else. And he's looking down at everybody else. And he's confident in his own righteousness and all he has done. And what Jesus is saying here is, guard your heart. You be cautious, because you could end up like a pastor. Isn't that interesting? You could end up thinking you're so good, thinking you're so righteous, and really, you're coming down. This is what he's really saying here. As you come down, and Jesus used the temple here, and I mentioned that, and I want to bring that out just a little bit. You see, I think it's so important that we understand that the centrality of that religious system was that temple and the Sabbath, but the everything had to happen at the temple. Now, if you've ever heard me teach on the temple or the sanctuary that was in the wilderness, the tabernacle, then you know that there are three sections in that temple. There's the outer court, the holy place, and the most holy place, the holies of holies, right? And in the temple especially, the outer court was divided into courts, into more divisions. There was the court for the women. There were the court for men. There were the courts for the Gentiles. There was the court for the sinners, where they could offer their sacrifices for sin. There was the court for teaching, and it pigeonholed everybody. All the common people were just pigeonholed. And then they would go into the holy place, and in the holy place, that's where the priest could go, because the priests were better than everybody else. And then beyond the holy place was the most holy place, or the holies of holies. And in there, the only person that could go in there, because that's where God lived, the only person that could really go in there was the high priest. And he could only go in there one time a year, the Day of Atonement, because he was better than anybody else. And that religious system, that temple, encouraged this division, encouraged this segregation. This temple encouraged prejudice. That religious system encouraged this looking down. And Jesus says, that temple's got to come down. And it did. Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. It's coming down, Jesus says, stone by stone. It's coming down. And what religion always does to every single one of us, when we're in religion, religion kind of trains us. It teaches us to go around and find somebody whose life is more screwed up than our life is, and point out them and say, I'm better than that. Thank you, Jesus, at least I'm better than that. And that's what religion does to us. You know, how do you do? And you're the temple of the Most High God. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. How do you, in your outer court, how do you pigeonhole people? Do you have a pigeonhole over here for the black man? Do you have a pigeonhole over here for the white man? Do you have a pigeon place over here, a court over here for women? Do you have another court for Mexicans and another court for... How do you do it? I want you to hear. Jesus says, it's coming down. Now you can take it down stone by stone, or I'll help you. Because he that exalts himself will be humbled. And pride comes before a fall. How about you? Where are you with this? You see, and it's so important that we understand, because we think we're okay. We think we're going to make the cut. Are we? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul talks about this. And I want to show you this verse. It says, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. Now, he's being sarcastic here. He's just going off on them. He says, they think they're so good. They think they're so high. And he goes on and he says, you know, when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they're not wise. It's not wise to do that. Say, if I compare myself with most people, I look pretty good. I come out really well. But when I compare myself with others, I'm pretty dumb. Because I'm not created to be conformed to your image. I'm being conformed to his image. And when I compare myself to Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, I don't look too good. I don't care how big my book is. I don't care how many cards I get. I don't look too good. And this is what the pimp did. And what Jesus wants us to see now is this is the person, as bad as he is, but this is the person who is right with God. And it's a throwing it on your ear kind of a deal here. I want to show you now the pimp, verse 13. But the tax collector, or the pimp, stood at a distance. Now note some of these things. They stood at a distance, and he would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. When a person needs resuscitation, they beat his heart or her heart. They give the compressions to the heart. Because the heart's the problem. The heart's got to work right. Have you ever messed up so badly that you beat yourself? You beat your heart. I have. Have you ever messed up so badly that you stayed distant from people because you were so ashamed? I have. Have you ever been so ashamed of what you did that you couldn't even lift your head? Not just not to pray, but just you were so ashamed you just couldn't lift your head. And when those times happen, let me tell you something. I'm not comparing myself with anybody. I'm just looking at me. It's my heart. It's my sins that are the problem. When I have to get before God and confess my sins, I find I can't judge anybody. When I list mine, everybody else looks pretty good. And what Jesus is saying here is that this is the person who is justified, the person who will beat their heart, the person who will realize that they're sinners, that they're bad, and that they've got to call on the mercy of God. And this is what he says. Next verse. Verse 14, Jesus says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, now watch this, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, leave that up there just a second. I want to make sure you connect, make the connection here. The person who humbled himself was the person, was the pimp. He humbled himself by confessing that he was a sinner. He humbled himself by saying, God, I got to have your mercy. I am nothing. The person who wouldn't humble themselves, the person who was exalting himself, was the pastor. He didn't need to humble himself. It was all about, I, look what I've done. I'm good. I don't need to humble myself. I don't have to confess any sins. And he's the person who's going to be brought down. He will be humble. Jesus will help him. I want you to see that as I talk about that. Now that's the thing. And it said something here that was interesting to me. It says, when he went home, he went home justified. And I'm going to make a point. When he came from home, was he justified? When he left home, was he justified? Now I'm making a point here. You see, my point is this, is that we need to stay confessed up. Now, what I mean is, you don't have to come here or to a temple, but you need to on a constant, regular situation, you need to fess up to God. You need to confess to God. Because this is how you humble yourself. If you refuse to acknowledge your sins, what you're going to find yourself doing is comparing yourself to other people. When you confess your sins, you're comparing yourself to God. It is a total different story then. And the way you humble yourself is by confessing your sins. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, let's look at that one. He says this, but if we confess our sins to him, God, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from every wrong. Confessing your sins is a humbling thing. When you bow before God and you start reeling out your list, it will humble you. And you don't look so good anymore. And this is what he's saying. If you can do this, if you can say this. So who goes home justified? Was it the pastor or was it the pimp? The pimp. Right? Why? Because he fessed up. Because in his fessing up, he humbled himself. He confessed himself. I am a sinner. I gotta have your mercy. I can't do this on my own. The guy who wasn't justified was the pastor. I'm good with God. Look at all the good things I do. Look at my life. Compare me with others and you'll see how wonderful I am. Because it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. That's what Mac Davis said. Right? and so the guy who was humbled himself, and the way he humbled himself was by confessing up. When he humbled himself, he's the one who was justified. And we need to have a lifestyle of confession to God, our sins to him. And when we do that, we're going to see the principle that Jesus is really wanting to get here. It's not good people who go to heaven. It's not good people who are saved. It's not good people who have their eternity. It's not good people who are justified. The people who are justified, the people who are saved, the people who will go to heaven and have an eternity with God, are the people who know they're wicked, the people who know they're not good, and the people who know they've got to have God's mercy. Now, I want to say this. It's going to sound like a goofy question initially, but I'll make the point. Is there anything wrong with not being a robber, not being, you know, an evildoer, not being a adulterer, adulteress, not being a pimp? Is there anything wrong with not being them? And of course it's no, we shouldn't be, right? Okay, so is there anything wrong with giving a tenth of all that I have? Is there anything wrong with fasting twice a week? Is there anything wrong with that? No. And here's my point. The thing is, why do I do it? Do I do it to impress God and impress people? Because if that's why I'm doing it, It's not, don't do it. I mean, it's not doing any good. You might lose a few pounds, but it's not going to do any good. It's in your relationship with God. But if you have a relationship with God, and out of that relationship with God, you do or don't do those things, now you're cooking. Now you're justified. It's the motive behind why you do it. The reason that the pastor did all this stuff was to impress people and to hopefully impress God. The right reasons to do it is not out of works, but out of love. Because you love God, you do these things. Not to impress Him and impress people. Which leads me to my last point and the last thing. I want to read that verse 18 one more time. Verse 13. But the tax collector stood, or the pimp, stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, what I want to point out here while it's still up, what I want you to see is he didn't say, okay, I'm going to repent. I'm going to stop being a pimp. He didn't say, okay, I'm going to change everything. See, we're going to study Zacchaeus. You can take it down. We're going to study Zacchaeus here in a little while. And he did the opposite. He was a tax collector as well. And what Zacchaeus did is he said, I'm going to give half of everything I've got to the poor. And I'm going to pay back everything I've taken from four times what I took. I'm going to do this. And he was, there was some repentance. But this, there's no repentance as far as we can see here. This guy just cries out to God. Now, I'm wanting to make a point here. I'm wanting to get it across to us that what I'm trying to say. See, what I want you to see is there's a lot of people, and you've probably heard it, you invite people to come to church. They say, no, I've got to get some things straightened out in my life before I can go to church. It doesn't work that way. It never works. I've never seen that work. I've heard a lot of people say it, but it's never worked that way. Because that's not the starting point. That's the finishing point. You know, what you start at coming to God and then changing. You don't change to come to God. You come to God and then you'll change. It's a totally different, that's the starting point. That's where we go, because here's the deal. See, it's not good people go to heaven. It's forgiven people go to heaven. That's the starting place. So what should we have learned today in our lesson? What should we have learned? Well, hopefully we've learned to guard our hearts. That when we start catching ourselves judging others and looking down at others, it's time for us to go pray and make a list of our sins, because that will humble you and you'll get your eyes off of others and you'll get your eyes on yourself and you'll start seeing the things that you need to deal with in your life. And if you'll do that and if you'll be honest with it, then what's going to happen is God will take that and exalt you. He's going to bring you into a place in your life where your life becomes something that matters. He's going to exalt you into a place that you've never dreamed of or ever thought you could live in. He's going to bring you up. But if now you won't, He's going to help you humble yourself. I would rather do it myself. How about you? And we all have our own list. Let me pray for us.